All right. Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. We've been looking at a verse that summarizes really the doctrine of salvation. Now, we talked about the different elements of salvation in the sense of not just that salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Why? Because you're saved from the penalty of sin. But salvation means more than that. Now, that's wonderful, and if that's all there was, that would be great, but that's not all there is. Salvation also means that we are free from the bondage of sin. And so we can be, in the sense, saved today from the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us. We have the freedom not to obey sin. That's a wonderful thing. That's because of salvation, by the way. It's impossible to live outside of the bondage of sin unless you're saved. So it is part of salvation in the sense that it's what results because of salvation. And so that's a wonderful thing. We can be saved from the power of sin. And we know that one day, and that's really the doctrine of our glorification, one day we will be saved from the presence of sin, where there will no longer be any temptation. And I know we all look forward to that day. Not to struggle with the flesh anymore. We'll look forward to that. And so we're expanding here in the sense of the doctrine of salvation, building on that, because we see based on the book of Romans that those are things we need to know. We need to reckon those things to be so. And if we don't know those things to be so, then certainly we can't get the victory in our lives over sin. And so in the doctrine of salvation, we've covered those things and we talked about the aspect of sanctification, that in sanctification, it is our position that we are sanctified, we are set apart. That's what we are in Christ. And by the way, our sanctification, our setting apart, is based on our position. Why? Because if we are in Christ, we know that Jesus is separate from sinners. He is set apart himself. He has been sanctified. And because we are in Christ, we also are positionally sanctified in Christ. Now, there is also the aspect of, as we see in Romans 7, we still deal with the flesh. And so there is the aspect of progressive sanctification, that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we see that sanctification not only says what we are in Christ, but it declares what we are becoming in Christ as well. And that is, by the way, that is what we are predestinated to be conformed to Christ, Romans 8. And one day we know that we will be in Christ, that is our perfect sanctification, that when we shall see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and we will be completely changed. And so that's but that's part of salvation. So I want us to be careful here, because when we're talking about sanctification is the result of salvation. But sanctification itself does not bring about salvation, right? It's important to get those things in order. We are saved, and because we are saved, we have been set apart, and God, the work that God has begun in us, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we will be like Christ one day. And so this is part of the doctrine of salvation, and sanctification is a wonderful aspect of our salvation. And so we mention here, though, that every believer will experience a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we spend some time talking about that, that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But when we think about from whence come wars and fightings among you, where do they come from? Well, they come from within us, from our flesh, not from the Spirit who indwells us, but from the flesh. And Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And so there's that conflict raging. And we know that Scripture does not teach that the flesh, when we are saved, is eradicated. We know that that will be at our glorification. But rather that the believer today can have victory over the flesh. And we talked about several aspects, and I mentioned three. Let me mention the three of them. We dealt with two of them. We're going to deal with one more. We talked about how, first of all, we can have victory over the flesh through the power of the Spirit. That is what Romans 8 is all about. Romans 7, we're memorizing Romans 7, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what does that mean practically? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why he goes into Romans chapter 8. So victory is found through Christ, yes, but practically what does that mean in Christ? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the power of God in us. 1 Peter puts it this way, that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need to live the Christian life and to have victory over sin has been given to us. Everything we need. And so we can have victory through the power of the Spirit. We also mentioned that we can have victory through the renewing of the mind. And by the way, those go together. They work together. We saw based on Romans chapter 6, he talks about we have to reckon certain things to be so. We need to know certain things. And we talked about the importance of our knowledge. 1 Peter extensively talks about that we receive grace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should not be conformed to the world, molded and shaped by the world in our thinking, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how we can have the victory over sin. So through the renewing of the mind, through the power of the Spirit, but there's one more. Now, could there be others? There could be others, but those are the evident ones. And the last one is this. We can have victory over the flesh through the love of God in our hearts. Now, immediately that may seem like cliche. Okay, just love God. There goes that statement again. That's all the law is fulfilled in this. You just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I really want us to understand that it's actually a very important part of the Christian life and the aspect of us being able to have the victory over sin. You see, salvation, when we are saved, salvation changes our want to. It changes our want to. Now, I would venture to say that if you were not saved before you were saved, you didn't have any desire to go to church. How many would attest to that before you were saved? Okay, well, that's... Now, I grew up in a Christian home, so I didn't have the choice, right? And so, now, sometimes I didn't want to go to church, but I got dragged to church, and I still went to church. Now, I'm glad that when I got saved, that changed. That changed. But the point is, you say, there's no desire there. But when you got saved, then you started, even if maybe you didn't get saved in church or didn't have a church, there was something in you that says, well, we need to get the truth somewhere. We need some preaching. We need to be fed. Why? Because salvation changes your want to. So something happened. Now, Romans 6 attests to that. It says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the motivation when we are saved is no longer self-generated or self-motivated. Rather, it is love-motivated. Something has happened to us. Well, what is that? Well, if you think about the gospel, it's the love of God, isn't it? Now, turn with me here. If you're in Romans 6, go to Romans 5. Let's look at Romans 5. I want to kind of take us through a series of steps here. The first step I want to take us to is, let's talk about when I'm saying here, we can have the victory over the flesh by the love of God in our hearts. Then we first, let's establish first of all, the love of God. And it's important to establish the love of God because it's unlike anything in the world. Now, that's what Romans 5 says. Notice. So Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I could say a lot of things, but it's not the lesson here. Wonderful verse 1. We have peace with God. Notice. How? Through. Who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. We stand in His grace. Notice verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God. Now notice here, he's not saying God is growing our love. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying God is developing our love. He says the love of God, His love, is shed abroad in our hearts. How can that be done? What does He say? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So notice, verse 1, we have peace with God through Christ. Verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. His love, right? God is not increasing our love, our fickle love. His love is shed abroad in our hearts, and that's done by the Holy Ghost. Now, you think of shed abroad, you might think, no, that's not a good illustration. I don't have a good illustration for shed abroad here. I was thinking of something else, but it's not going to be a good illustration. I would say if you have an empty cup, when God saved us, there was no worth in us. Let's remember this, no worth in us. Nothing we could offer to God. God did not accept us because of our goodness. Because, let me put it this way, our cup was full of goodness. It was full of sin. There's nothing that we can bring and offer to God. Say, here is what makes me worthy. Our cup was empty. But He gave us His Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in, what does He do? He fills our cup with the love of God. It is shed abroad. It completely fills, and He wants to fill that cup. All of us, He wants to fill up with what? The love of God. And so, we ask ourselves, okay, am I allowing the Lord to shed abroad His love in my heart? Now, He goes on to give the details about God's love. Here's what we want to emphasize. Let's try to get an understanding of what God's love is like. What is it? Well, notice verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? Ungodly. Now hold that word, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. Now, if you mark your Bibles, I have a circle around the word us, and I draw a line back to the word ungodly. And then in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and I circle us, and I draw a line back to the word in verse 6, ungodly. Now, He gives an illustration. Now, in the world, it's possible for someone, if there's a good person, scarcely for a righteous man some would even dare to die. And so you might look at somebody over here. And by the way, I think, when you have a family, say, well, I would give my life for my children. I would die for my wife. Wife say, I would die for my husband and so forth. He's not talking about that here. He talks about just a righteous man. Some person, that's a good person, but they're not a family member. It's something, somebody else in society that is a good person, a righteous man. It's possible, but probably wouldn't happen. Right? You wouldn't die for somebody, even if that person was a good man. That's scarce that might happen. Is it possible? It's possible, but probably wouldn't happen. But God, see, God's love is different than man's love. God commended, that word means demonstrated. He demonstrated, He showed His love toward us. Now remember, the us refers back to the ungodly. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, if it's not probable that you would die for a good person, you know it's impossible to die for the ungodly. And by the way, this would not happen to any of us. None of us would make that decision. And if somebody says, well, I'm more spiritual and I would do that for somebody that was, you're lying. You go to the most wicked person in jail today and you say, I will lay my life for you. You will not do that. You will not do that. Why? It's impossible. We do not possess that type of love. Okay, so we know what we are capable of. That's all He says here. But God His love is much different than man's love. He demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, the love of God is demonstrated, it's showed towards us, not when there is quality in us or something that is to be regarded of goodness in us. It's the ungodly, it's the sinner. That's who Christ died for. So when we're talking about God's love, He said earlier that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's not our type of love. That's God's type of love. So we possess, because we are in Christ, because we are justified by faith, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, now we possess something that we did not possess before. And what is that? The love of God. So when we think about that, that's really the description of that love. Now, you don't have to hold your place, but turn with me to 1 John. Let's go to the book of 1 John. And, Romans 5 is really the doctrine of salvation. What has happened to us? 1 John is more on the practical side. Okay, so what does that mean practically? Now, we know the love of God, Romans 6, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That is what has happened to us because of the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, practically speaking, okay, so what does that mean? And here we have a series of truths that help us to understand what this love is. And by the way, the word love here is the same word that's used for love in Romans chapter 5 about the love of God. So notice here, 1 John 4, let's begin reading in verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So here He mentions here the, again, what we spoke of in Romans chapter 5, the demonstration of God's love, right? That God commendeth, He demonstrated. Here He uses the word manifested, okay? His love, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And then in verse 10, so here we have the demonstration of God's love. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so notice here, He says, herein is love, you need to love God more. Is that what He says? No. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So he says, here's how that love was demonstrated. And then he goes on to talk about the source and the origin of this love that we're talking about. It did not originate with us. It's not that we love God. It's that He loved us. That's the love. The demonstration of that love was the fact that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Now, he said early on in chapter 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then he goes on and moves, and notice he says, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, if you notice here, he doesn't come out and say immediately, beloved, love one another. No, he sets forth the motivation of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, like what? What he just said, by being the propitiation for us. If he loved us in that manner, he stands as the motivation of our love. If God so loved us, who were rejects, then we ought also to love one another. So let me put it this way. You know how God has accepted you who were ungodly and sinner? Why would you be unwilling to do something that God has done for you? Why would you be unwilling to do that for a fellow believer in Christ after God has done that for you? So we see the motivation of love here. We're not motivated by my self-generated love. When I look at another brother and sister in Christ, I see them in the eyes of God.
If God loved us,
then we ought also to love one another. I should not be unwilling to do something that God has done for me. And now, that theme is throughout the New Testament. Remember, he gave the example. He says, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Remember, he talked about the servant who extended mercy, was extended mercy by his Lord, but then the servant was not willing to extend mercy and erase the debt of a fellow servant. Well, that's that illustration. Now, that's the motivation of love. And then, verse 12, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay. So if we love one another, he says, it's the evidence that God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. Now, note, I want you to, let's not misunderstand. When he says his love is perfected in us, God's love cannot be perfected. Right? God cannot love anymore. He has perfect love. But where does his love need to be perfected? In our hearts. He has perfect love. We don't. And so that love needs to be perfected in us. So see, there's an element here. We're talking about how to have the victory over sin. Well, here we know, what is it that God is doing in us? What is he trying to perfect? His love in us. So that's the perfecting of love. Then notice, he says, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so he talked about how, right, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the evidence, and so forth. Let's move down here. Verse 70, let's finish the chapter. He says, herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect. Okay, now remember, he's trying to perfect his love in us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And here it is, here's really two practical areas where here's the practice of love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what stands in the way of the love of God being perfected in us? That's what he says, isn't it? He that feareth is not made perfect. He's not saying he that feareth is not saved. He says that love cannot be perfected. Why? Because there's fear in the heart. Now, he mentions again, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So let's go back to the source of love. Now, understand the context. Now, when he talks about in verse 18, he says there is no fear in love. Now, where does this come from? Why is he all of a sudden talking about fear? Well, he's talking about fear because of the end of verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Where does our fear come from? Well, it comes from the world that we're in. What does that have to do with love? What does that have to do with love? Well, we're in the world, and we make it the ideal of us all of a sudden that because of what happens to us in the world, God doesn't love us anymore. Then we begin to fear. We look at the world and we begin to fear the world. Somehow, some way, we get this idea that God doesn't love us anymore. Even though we may be saved, we tend to forget his love. And so he reminds them, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, he goes on. The first example is there is no fear when love is perfected. Okay? The second one is verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? Now, that's pretty straightforward, right? He doesn't beat around the bush. He says he's a liar. You love God, you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And he says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Okay, so in the practice of love, there are two things that we might say get in the way of love being perfected in us, is it's fear and hatred for your brother. Now here the context is your brother in Christ, right? Loving the brethren. So that love, what gets in the way of that love being perfected is fear and hatred. There's another one. Now, that goes into chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 and, well, let's continue chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him also is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. And so, notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? So, love is perfected when there is no fear, no hatred, and obedience. Those three things is what he says. And so, those we might say, when we're talking about the lesson here, is we're trying to get the victory over sin. We get the victory through the renewing of the mind, through the power of the Spirit, but also through the love of God. And we are able to see evidence in our lives, things that get in the way of the love of God being perfected in us. And so he mentions those specific things. Now, turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. I mentioned this verse this morning in our prayer meeting before Sunday school. Jude. Now, the book of Jude is about earnestly contending for the faith. Be bold as a lion to proclaim the truth. But I want you to notice what he says at the end of this. Notice, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the what? The love of God. Well, that seems to be important, doesn't it? That means, if he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, that means that we might not keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, you remember Revelation 2, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast what? Left your first love. Forgotten your first love. He remember early on he commends the church at Ephesus. Man, you're doing this right and this right and this right and this right. You even keep people out of the church who are not right doctrinally, and that's wonderful. He says, but you've forgotten your first love. In the words of Jude, you have not kept yourselves in the love of God. So what happens? Well, evidently, some way, somehow, Ephesus, we might call it mechanical Christianity. Mechanics. They have the mechanics right, but there's no love. Well, over time, what does that produce if you emphasize the mechanics but no love? So, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's go back to Romans. So, we saw Romans 5. Notice Romans 7. We mentioned this morning in our memory. Romans 7 and verse 22. He talks about, right, there's the law, warring against the law of my mind, and so on and so forth. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Delighting. Loving. Jesus would put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so what is that? That's love, that desire. So is that missing? Now, look, you think about those three aspects, the Christian life is a spiritual life. right? We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But it is also a mental battle. Our minds need to be renewed. We have to cast down every imagination and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so there's a spiritual battle, there's a mental battle, but there's also an emotional battle as well. Now, love, I say emotions, but the truth is, it is emotional. Love, if you love God because He loved you, that's pretty emotional. He died for the ungodly. And He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so, that's our hearts. So there's the spirit, the heart, and the mind, all involved, so that we may have the victory over sin. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, sometimes people may say, well, I try to do everything right, just don't know what's wrong. It could be your love. Now, and I'm saying your love is, that's the problem, is it's your love and not God's love being perfected. Now, we have the evidences. Okay, what does that love look like if that's truly taking place? And so we have to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord? And so in our lives, we have to, it's not just about the things that we do. We have to make sure that the things that we do have the right motivation behind them. Now, we understand that with all relationships, do we not? If I told my wife, you know, I can tell my wife, and so we just came from the couples retreat, but I can tell my wife, says, you know, well, why do you do this for me? Well, I mean, I'm your husband, so I just got to do this for you. Right? I can do all the right things mechanically. Well, I'm faithful. I spend time with you. I spend time with the children. I help with the dishes every once in a while. What is that? That's not helpful, is it? Not at all. Why? Because there's something missing in that. There's something missing. And sometimes they say, well, I don't understand. Like, he does everything he's supposed to do. But there's just something missing. What's that? Love. You see, even love might be better with, well, I don't do the dishes. But I do things that are helpful. But if she knows that I love her, she would be content. Why? Because she would know, well, I know he loves me, even if he doesn't do the dishes and help me. And so what I'm saying is that element is very important. And so there's a heart battle going on. There's a mind, there's a thought, the thought life, the mind battlefield, and there's a spiritual battle going on. And if we're going to have the victory, we have to get our heart, our mind, and our spirit right, if we're going to have the victory over sin. And so again, and just to close here, it's not going to come with us trying to muster something up in ourselves, mechanically generated. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Go back to yourself. You remember what you were before you were saved? You remember your life? Remember what you did? And you remember the consequences of what you did? And you remember what happened to you? Keep yourself right there. Keep yourself. And remember God's love towards you. And ultimately, it's, man, I don't deserve God's love. That's how we ought to feel. I don't deserve God's love. God's love is so wonderful, I can't understand it. But I sure want to know a little better how I can have that type of love in my life.